Titus chapter 2, the second chapter of Titus, we began introducing this theme last Sunday and touched on it a little bit. You know, it's amazing how much can be packed into just a few verses. That's the Bible, you know. That's the challenge of taking the mind of an infinite God, unveiling it to finite human beings, and putting it all in one book. That's why John said if you tried to put everything Jesus did, I mean, you wouldn't be able to contain it in a book. Aren't you glad he gave us a Bible? Basic instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E, to help us live for God. And here we are in Titus chapter 2, these couple of verses packed with meat that God can help us. And I'm glad he not only quenches our thirst, but he will feed us, amen, so that we're full. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Say it with me now. Looking for that blessed hope. Say it one more time. Looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Somebody say amen to that. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Use the Bible today, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We mentioned that Titus was a son in the faith, the Apostle Paul. The Bible makes it clear, as Paul calls him a son in the faith, that Paul was instrumental in leading him to the Lord. How many of you today are thankful for the person that led you to the Lord? The person that told you about Jesus? Why don't we just pause and give God the praise that somebody told you about Jesus. That ought to be a motivation for you to tell somebody else about Jesus. It worked on you, and God will help you to work on somebody else. And so he became a companion of Paul's. So we see him mentioned with Paul in different places where Paul was preaching, that Paul, his companion, he sent Titus to the church of Corinth when he could not be there because Paul could trust Titus to carry on the work that God had done through him. Titus was a dear friend of Paul's. Paul had longed to get to Crete. This was an island where he wanted to minister. He eventually got there after being released from his imprisonment at Rome. And later he sent Titus to organize the churches that were there. Christians undoubtedly had left from the day of Pentecost, gone back to Crete, and churches had been planted. But they needed to be organized. They needed to be set up right. They needed to be established correctly. By the way, churches need to be established correctly. Amen. They need more than a steeple. They need more than a building. They need more than a congregation. They need to be led by the word of God. And so Paul is challenged by Titus is challenged by Paul to properly organize the churches. So this is a pastoral epistle, if you would. It is written directly to Titus from the Apostle Paul as a pastor, how he ought to handle the church. But it's also written to the people of God, because as we listen to Paul giving Titus instructions for the people, we can listen in on people as God's instruction for us. Titus combines, if you would, two themes together. He focuses in on sound doctrine, but sound doctrine should have us living the right kind of duty. Now, we talked about this last week. You can't behave right until you believe right. Somebody help me preach. You cannot behave right until you believe right. And that's why churches that are teaching the wrong thing, trying to get people to do the right thing, are wasting their time. You can't get people to do the right thing if they don't know the right stuff. And so Paul says, yes, it is in doctrine, but it's also in duty. Yes, it is in behavior, but it matters what you believe. But you believe, yes, you ought to practice right, but you can't practice right if you don't have your precepts right. Listen to me, I said last week, it matters what we believe. Come on now. It matters what I preach. I said it matters what I preach. It matters what I teach. You don't come to church just for noise. You can go to a football game for that. There's nothing wrong with a noisy church, but make sure the noise lines up with the Bible. You don't come to church for entertainment. You can watch the TV for that. You don't come to church just to have friends. You can find friends somewhere else. And listen to me, you're not going to find any better friends than you can as Christian friends. But they're Christian because they believe right. Amen. Their lives have been rooted and grounded and founded on the Word of God. So Paul is writing to Titus about sound doctrine. In chapter number 2, I don't have time to go over all of these things. But he says, speak thou things that come to sound doctrine as becomes to aged women. And young women, aged men and young men. In other words, the young men ought to act right and they ought to be taught by the older men. And the young ladies ought to act right because they're taught by the older ladies. Can I say older ladies? Or does aged ladies sound better? Aged ladies, seasoned ladies. All right, now, I don't know if aged is doing good. The ladies who've had a lot of experience. Amen. And they ought to teach, you know, every once in a while, I've known of women in the church who insisted on getting all their teaching from the pastor. You better watch out for those kind of women. Amen. Because when you demand not only to be taught right, but from whom you're going to get teaching, you might be up to something else. There's a good way for a woman to learn in the church, and it doesn't have to be directly one-on-one from the pastor. Number one, she can learn from aged women. If she's married, according to the Bible, she can learn from her husband. Amen? And so God has established a pattern for those to learn. He then moved on with servants. There were slaves that existed in the Roman Empire. He was not advocating slavery, but it existed. And he was saying to slaves, you ought to live according to sound doctrine. In other words, even though you don't like your circumstance, that doesn't mean you get to do the wrong thing. Listen to me. You may not like your job, but you still ought to be a good Christian. You may not like your boss, but you still ought to go to work on time. Come on, you might not like your coworkers, but you still ought to carry yourself in a way that's becoming of a child of God. You are a testimony. And notice the verse that he said of these servants or these slaves. He said, or adorn, verse number 10, the doctrine of our God, our Savior in all things. In other words, we ought to be a cosmetic or an ornament. We ought to be something that makes the doctrine of God look as good as it is. How many of you believe that when God gave us this book, he gave us a good book? How many of you believe that there's no other book better than the Bible? Amen. From cover to cover, it's still the bestseller. Amen. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And by the way, there's a lot going on in our country. We need to pray for America right now. Amen. And there's a lot that's being talked about what's happening in America and which side you're on and what you stand for. And thank God for America. Thank God for the freedoms in America. And I'm glad that I'm an American, but I'm happier that I'm a Christian. Amen. And the blessings of God upon America are not because of the color or the stripes on the flag. They're because we line up with the book. Amen. And we better make sure we don't ever put traditions over truth. And so Paul says truth matters. And when you live a certain way, your lifestyle gives a great appearance to God's truth. Now listen, nothing you ever do could change the truth of God's word, but you could sure do a good job of making God's word look bad. You don't want to do that. And so he says, live in a certain way that adorns the doctrine. Servants, you got to keep doing right even though you don't want to, even though you're not treated right. And they were treated very cruelly. And here's the biggest motivation for someone like a servant or anyone like us for the last year who have lived under circumstances that were not favorable, gone through trials that were not easy, faced sicknesses that were burdensome, gone through losses that were tough on us emotionally. How do we press on through those difficulties? Here it is, looking for that blessed hope. Come on now. Now, last week I told you I was going to give you what that word was in the Greek. It is prosdekomai. It literally means to expect. It is what Anna was doing before Jesus came, expecting him to come. It is what those servants were doing when the Lord went away and they were expecting him return from the wedding. It is what Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for the kingdom of God. It is an expectancy. It is looking not just to see if something's going to happen, but looking for when something's going to happen because you expect it to happen because you have credible resources that say it will happen. Now listen to me. I'm not looking for Jesus because I crossed my fingers. I'm not looking for Jesus just because I'm tired of this world. I'm not looking for Jesus because I need to get lucky. I'm looking for Jesus because he said, I will come again. I'm looking for Jesus because God said he shall return. I'm looking for Jesus because Thessalonians testimony and said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Listen to me. You study your Bible. The next event in prophecy that is imminent, ready to happen at any time, is the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the snatching up. It is the catching away. By the way, someone was talking to me the other day about the book of the Revelation, all the bad things that are going to happen in the world during the book of the Revelation after chapter number 4 at the beginning, and we go to chapter number 5. You know the good news about that? We are not going to be here. We are not appointed under wrath. Now, I don't know where you land doctrinally, but if you land post-tribulation, you have landed in the wrong spot. We are pre-tribulation. You know that means? We are getting out of here. I don't have time to look at all of that, but God has always set a pattern of moving his people out the way before he reigns down judgment. Isn't it amazing that the angel said, come on, Lot, I can't do what I got to do to you. Get out of here. And as bad as Lot was, he was still righteous according to Peter. His soul was vexed. And God said, I'm going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, but not until I get my man out of there. By the way, for those of you that are political gurus, we have ambassadors from America that are in other countries. And if we ever decided to launch war on those countries, we would not do it until we brought our ambassadors home. Paul said, ye are ambassadors for Christ. And before God launches war on this wicked world, he's going to bring us ambassadors home looking for that blessed hope. And by the way, that blessed hope, aren't you glad that as blessed as we are of God, nobody's been blessed more of God than his own lovely son Jesus. And that hope, that confident expectation of something that the promises of God have guaranteed. Now let me give you a couple words in that verse before I just give you a few more thoughts. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Two things I want you to look at. The anticipated prospect, he's going to appear. Gabriel's not coming for him. Michael's not coming for him. Other people aren't coming for him. The preacher's not going to come announce it for him. Listen to me. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back himself. Listen to me. When you look up in the sky, don't just look up for an event. Look up for somebody. The anticipated prospect, the authentic person. Great words in the Bible that God gives to Titus from the Apostle Paul. And the glorious appearing. Are you looking at it in verse number 13? Look in your Bibles. Of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I love the language in the Bible. It gives us two descriptions of Jesus. Number one, he is the great God. For all those who want to demote Jesus to just being a good person, a contemporary of somebody like Muhammad, one religious leader like other religious leaders, you better check your Bible and check your history. He is not just a religious leader. He was not just a good man. He was not just a prophet. Listen to me now. He is the great God. In the beginning, God, Elohim, plural, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He is God. Colossians chapter 1, all things were created by him, and by him all things do consist. How could he create if he was not God? All right now, John said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How could he be in the beginning if only God was in the beginning unless he was God? By the way, that's why he was born of a virgin, because he was God, conceived of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's why he could turn water into wine. That's why he could take lame men and make them walk, and take deaf men and make them hear, and take mute men and make them speak. By the way, that's why he not only told the man sick of the palsy to rise, take up thy bed and walk, but before he said that, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they said, who can forgive sins except for God? You said it. Jesus was God. Amen. He is the great God, but he's also our Savior. Amen. There is salvation in none other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That man, that blessed hope, that one that's coming again, it's not just an angel, not just a healer, not just a holy person, not just a good man, but the one that's coming back is God himself. Looking for that blessed hope. Let me give you one thought and then I'm going to quit. As we look for the blessed hope, were you looking for Jesus this week? Well, he didn't come. Well, you acted better if you were looking. Come on now. All the parents in the room. Don't the kids behave when they think we're coming? Come on. Come on. Now, we don't know what they were doing the whole time we were gone. But Lord have mercy. You know, you remember students when you were in the classroom and you talked the whole time the teacher was gone until you saw her coming down the hallway? And you hear footsteps? I remember crying and fussing about getting a whooping and how unfair it was and how my parents didn't care about me and I wanted to live somewhere else because they just give me a rough spanking and nobody loves me and I'm just abused and not taken care of and all those things till I heard them footsteps. And I heard them Jeanette Baldwin feet on that hardwood floor, and all of a sudden, I tucked under that cover and act like I was snoring and fast asleep. Of course, she knew I wasn't, didn't really care. Pulled that cover off, took that belt out, and went to Tallahassee Town. But anyway, between now, and I'm a better man for it. Hallelujah. But you know what? There's something about how we behave when we're looking for him to come. Come on now. The reason why Christian people have started to act a fool is because we forgot he's coming back. We are not going to stay here forever. He's taking us out of here. But when he does take us out of here, we're going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be rewarded or not. Amen. And the most embarrassing thing you'll ever do in your life is stand at the judgment seat of Christ without a crown to cast back. I don't want to be there and not have anything to give him back. The joy of the crown is the chance to give it back to him and to lay it at his feet. Come on now. You can't get a crown if you don't carry your cross. Now listen to what he's saying, looking for that blessed hope. One thought I want you to get this morning as we look at Titus chapter 1, a supernatural principle. A supernatural principle. When we're talking about how to look for that blessed hope, how do we carry ourselves when we're going through things, when we feel like we are servants dealing with trials that we don't enjoy, facing difficulty that we don't understand, living with prospects about a year to come, we can't figure it out. I mean, every time you turn the news on, you hear good news, and then somebody says it might not be factual. And you don't know what to believe. But let me tell you something. You can believe this. He's coming again. I say you can believe this. He's coming again. And because we believe that, he says, I want you to understand a supernatural principle. Here's what Paul wants to focus on with Titus. The grace of God. Come on now. How many of you are thankful for the principle of grace? Nobody. How many of you are thankful for the principle of grace? It is a supernatural principle. I know we use it all the time. Grace, you have a grace period to pay your bills. You have grace. I'm going to show you grace and I'm going to speak. Listen to me. I want to talk about the supernatural principle of grace. Now look at verse number 11. He says, he's talking to these servants, these slaves, and challenging them under the yoke of bondage of cruel masters to not react in the wrong way and to keep doing right, looking for Jesus to come. And by the way, they died before Jesus ever came because we're still living and he hasn't come. But it was the fact that he was coming that drove them to keep doing right. Anybody listening? Now, here's what he says. He says, why are you looking for that blessed hope, expecting him to come? He says, I want you to understand something about grace. Now, I want you to know, first of all, I've written down here the interpretive statement about grace. Now, think about this. In precept, we define grace as unmerited favor. Let's be simple about it. Grace is when you get something you didn't deserve. Now, watch this now. Grace is God giving you something good you didn't deserve. Now, the antithesis of that is mercy. Mercy is God holding back something from thee that you do deserve. Come on now. And by the way, you say, well, what's the difference between grace and mercy? They're kind of like twins. They come together. See, when you got saved, you got grace. You got good stuff that you didn't deserve. Come on now. When you got saved, you got mercy. You didn't get hell when you did deserve it. Now, Paul said, I want you to understand the grace of God. Think about this. When we think about defining it, we think about unmerited favor. But listen to this interpretive statement about grace, practically speaking. This is how Strong's defines it. The divine influence of God upon the heart and its reflection in a life. Let me say that again. The divine influence of God upon the heart and its reflection in a life. Here's what Paul said. I won't tell you, Titus, when folks are going through stuff that they don't understand, when they're facing stuff that burdens them, that they don't know when it's going to end, when you get bad news about a family member, when you get bad news about your finances and you feel like quitting, you keep looking for Jesus to come. But here's what will keep you doing it. Grace. Come on now. God will divinely touch your heart. And when he touches your heart, guess what? It will show up in your life. Now, we don't have time, but this week, you ought to go look in the Bible at what Christians do with grace. I know we think, oh, I'm thinking about the grace of God to save my soul. But wait a minute now. Grace doesn't just do that. Come on. The Bible says we ought to sing with grace. He said we ought to speak with grace. He said we ought to stand in grace. Come on now. It said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We are sustained by grace. Hey, listen, we suffer with grace. Amen. Everything we do by grace. And by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10, we supply. We give because of grace. Aren't you thankful that everything we do is by the grace of God? The interpretive statement for the grace. Notice the infinite source, the grace of God. Thank God when a parent gives grace. Thank God when a boss gives grace. Thank God when a bill collector gives grace. But none of them are the origin of grace. Grace started with God. Grace is a supernatural thing. Listen to what Paul said. The grace of God. Aren't you glad that we can make it because the grace of God? Aren't you glad we can keep getting up and do right because the grace of God? Somebody in the building is getting tired. Somebody's weary. Somebody's wounded. Somebody's struggling. Somebody doesn't know if you can keep going. Yes, you can. You don't need a check. You don't need a stimulus. You don't need good news from the doctor. It's nothing wrong with praying for that. But all you need to keep on going is the grace of God. The interpretive statement, the infinite source, the imparted salvation that bringeth salvation, the divine influence of God upon the heart and its reflection in a life. Listen to me. We could not get saved were it not for grace. Ephesians 2:8, for by are ye. Yes, by the grace of God. We've heard that acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. How many believe God's rich? Come on now. How many believe when you got saved, God's riches were poured on you? How many believe when God's riches were poured on you that Christ foot the bill? Come on now. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Listen to me. He had to die. And when he died, by his death, you and I are allowed to be saved. The grace of God, the interpretive statement, the infinite source of God, the imparted salvation that bringeth salvation, but the inclusive supply hath appeared to all men. Somebody help me preach. Aren't you glad? Red and yellow, black and white. Anybody can be saved. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what you've done. Somebody in the building say, Pastor, you don't know what I did in my past. God does, and he still sent Jesus. Somebody say, well, you don't know where I'm from. There are some places in America where if you look a certain way, you don't act a certain way, you don't make a certain amount of money, you're not welcome. But I'm telling you, everybody's welcome at the Lord's table through the supernatural principle of grace. Come on now. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I'll give you something else to chew on and then I'm done. The interpretive statement, the infinite source, the imparted salvation, the inclusive supply, but the instructive sanctification. Here's what I want you to go home with, verse number 12. Teaching us. Here's what I want you to think about. That grace that saved you. That grace that saved you is teaching you. Teaching you. I'm not going to start telling you what it's teaching you because it's so good, I don't want to start about 1 minute of it and quit. So I'm going to tell you next week what it's teaching you. But I just want you to leave today remembering that grace is the best teacher. Pastor, why are you saying that? I'm saying if you're saved and you're not living for God, you have nobody to blame but yourself. Because the same grace that saved you is sanctifying you. And if you're not, listen, if you are not becoming more and more like Jesus, one or two things has happened. One, you're not saved. Or two, you are working in rebellion to God's grace. Teaching us. Teaching us. How can I be saved and not be learning how can I be saved and not be learning how to be like my Savior? Teaching us. God did a work in us supernaturally and it hit our hearts. Aren't you glad? Listen to me. Sometimes some Christian songs can hit your feet, but grace hits your heart. And it begins to teach us. That doesn't mean you don't need a church. That doesn't mean you don't need to read your Bible. It doesn't mean you don't need to be around good Christians. But what it simply means is all of those things work as mechanisms and catalysts ultimately for the grace of God. Listen to me. If you got some Christian in your life that is helping you learn how to be more like Jesus, that Christian is helping you as a result of God's grace. And God's grace is helping you live for God. Now, folks, let's quit trying to teach all the time. And let's start doing a better job of learning. Let grace teach you this week. Let grace teach me. Hey, Pastor, I'm struggling. I'm having a tough time. And my Christianity has suffered a blow during this pandemic year. Can I ask you a question? One day of the year during a tough time, were you without grace? Then I hate to bust your bubble. You're without an excuse. Teaching. It imparts salvation, but it instructs sanctification. And we got by God's grace in the days to come. Let's listen to what grace is teaching us. And let's not only listen, but learn. And as we listen and learn, we can't help but live what grace teaches us. Father, thank you. Thank you for grace. I love that song Pascal sings, Call It Grace. And I pray you help us, Lord, to never be students that ignore the teaching of grace. Help us. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Let me say, Pastor, I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'm saved and I know it. Would you raise your hand all over the building? I'm saved and I know it. God bless you. How many would say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. But grace is teaching me some things and I need to be a better learner, a better listener. If that's you all over the building, would you put your hand up? Come on, I need to be a better learner. Yeah, I need to. Sometimes, you know, we blame a lot of things for why we're not learning. Well, you didn't teach me good enough. Come on now. Grace is working in your heart. You've got to be willing to listen. You may put your hands down. Then let me ask you one more question. Let me say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Anybody like that? I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. God bless you, sir. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Anyone else? I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. God bless you. Anyone else? Christian all over the building, why don't you just pray and say, God, help me to be a better learner, better listener. God's grace. Well, I need God's grace to make it through this trial. You need God's grace to do right every day. And we're wasting the grace. You know what we do? We take it and we use it for what we want to use it on. And then we deny it in areas where we need it. It's not fair. God did not give you grace just to have fun. He didn't even give you grace just to be happy. He's given you grace to be holy. God help us. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Continue to help us be all that we need to be for you. We love you. We thank you for allowing us to be in this house of God today. Oh God, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Keep helping your people. Help us to help ourselves by utilizing grace. Bless and guide and direct, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.